Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Welcome once again to our weekly podcast number 10. I think it's number 10. This one is a huge subject, very important and very controversial at the same time. We may well have to come back to this subject on other occasions to complete it. And it's never complete. The subject is about the relationship between the sheikh and the murid, or if you want to put it in Hindu terms, between the guru and the disciple. And this is a more complicated subject and a more difficult one than people would like to think. To start, we have kind of two extreme polar attitudes about this. First of all, and I run into this, I would say on a weekly basis, at least all the time, in the Western world, we have people who refuse this relationship. They say, I don't need a teacher. I can go directly to God. Actually, we even have that in the Wahhabi movement. We don't need any intermediaries. We go directly to God. Yeah, right. But there are a lot of, we'll forget the Wahhabis, that's a whole other subject. But in the West, people believe that they can advance spiritually on their own, without a teacher, just by doing the appropriate readings and going to conferences, and some of them invent their own meditation or take something off an app somewhere on the internet and on their cell phones. And they feel like, now I'm spiritual. Unfortunately, in all my observation, this never works. Never. There may be some rare individuals who were really connected, but I haven't met them yet. And I haven't even read about them. So I think that is a complete dead end. But it's very consistent with the democratic values and the politically correct values of our time. We're each independent, we're each autonomous, we don't need any authorities, we don't need any leaders, we don't need any religious leaders for sure, and all of this generates the idea that you can do it on your own. Fake news. Wrong. In all my observations. And that's not an ideological position, it's an observed reality. Now, on the other hand, we have the Eastern position, if you want. We're oversimplifying. But the Eastern position is that guru is God. Infallible. Perfect. Everything he says and does, or she, most often it's he, everything he says or does is right, and you just have to be completely obedient. And we have, unfortunately, we have a similar kind of attitude within the Muslim world, where instead of being the guru, it's the sheikh and the murid, and the sheikh is perfect, and the murid just has to listen and accept everything he says without any objections and any corrections. So we're not that different from the Hindus on that level once you get into tariqat. Now, this leads to a whole host of problems, but I want to start by giving an example of how it's a relatively banal example, but it gives you the basic MO, modus operandi, of how this plays out in reality. Incidentally, the person involved in this dialogue that I'm going to share with you just messaged me this very week to tell me that he was wrong and he's sorry. This is after 5 years. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen that he was able to understand, you know, his error. Most people don't. But his error is not an individual error. It's a collective error about how to approach the Sheikh Murid situation. So this is the way it came down. It was time to do a Mawlid in Montreal, and the brothers, I was in the Qasimiyya Tariqat, the brothers, Tunisian, most of them, asked me to find a venue, a place, And I looked around for the Maalid, and I found a small mosque in Dorval run by a Turkish man and who I knew to be favorable to Sufism. So this Murid, who will go unnamed, decided to check it out on his next trip to Tunisia, which was still before the Maalid, and he came back telling us that the Sheikh didn't allow it. He didn't want us to do a Maalid in a mosque. I assumed immediately that the reason that the Sheikh has said this is because he was thinking of the Tunisian mosques, and Tunisian mosques are full of, unfortunately, I don't know anymore, but at that point there were lots of Wahhabis there. It would create a stir and someone would object and there would be an argument or a fight. And so the Sheikh wanted to save us problems. But he didn't know what this mosque was about in Montreal. This happened to be a mosque very favorable to Sufism. So this is the way, luckily we're in the era of texting. So I have an actually verbatim report of how the dialogue went on via texting. I do have to translate because it went on in French. So I called the fellow who is starting this dialogue, the would-be Mukaddim, because he seemed to be acting like one, although he wasn't one, and it wouldn't have been different if he were. In any case, not important. The general principle is. So he comes back and says, Sidna Sheikh has refused to give permission to do the Maulid in the mosque. Please tell the people concerned. I respond, what are we going to do then? He responds, we'll do it at my place. He loves to do it at his place and he considers it an honor. And the women will be downstairs at another Murid's place. Okay. I asked him, did anyone explain to the Sheikh that this mosque is not like and the other mosque, and not like the mosques in Tunisia? The imam at this mosque is a Sufi himself. So the would-be Mukaddim responds, the Sheikh doesn't need any explanations. He sees much further than we do. I'll repeat that in case anyone fell off their chair. The Sheikh doesn't need any explanations. He sees much further than we do. You can see the problem. Huh? The omnipotence of the Sheikh. He knows every, all-knowing, all-powerful. But I know a fair amount about Islam, and I know that the ultimate authority is the Prophet, peace be upon him. So I cite to him the example of the Prophet, who had said to his followers himself, if you give me the wrong information, I can make the wrong conclusions in a judgment, and then you will be responsible, not me, on the day of judgment for your behavior. So the Prophet himself is acknowledging that he could be wrong if he had the wrong information. This should be a slam dunk in any Muslim's mind about the possibility that if the Prophet could make a mistake like that, peace be upon him, then a Sheikh could certainly do the same. The person in question doesn't respond at all to that input. Instead, he repeats his position. The Sheikh doesn't make any errors. Thank you, he said. I note that he's obviously irritated, but more importantly, he avoids the point that since the Prophet is considered the highest of Sufis, peace be upon him, that no Sheikh can be higher than him or better or more knowing than him. So I said to him, well, that's your opinion that the Sheikh doesn't make, but it's impossible for a human being not to make errors. And he responds back, for me, the Sheikh is not a normal human being. He is very, very special, and he doesn't make mistakes. Thank you. Still being very irritated. I respond, possibly not very diplomatically. Then I guess he's just like God, being perfect, not making any mistakes. That is shirk, idolatry in my understanding. Shirk is the cardinal, the gravest sin in Islam. Silence at the other end of the line. Either he had no answer, which I doubt, or he was just afraid to answer because he was too infuriated at this point. Okay. So 5 years later, this man, oh yes, before we get into that, just so you know that I'm not making this up or I wasn't on the wrong track. A few months later, there was another sheikh in the same lineage who made the same maulid in that mosque. Maybe it was even a few weeks later, and made the same maulid in that mosque. There was no opposition, and if all the reports I got back were that it was a beautiful experience. So I did know what I was talking about, and the murid himself apologized last week after 4 or 5 years of this. Okay, why am I bringing, I'm not bringing this up to as an ITYS, my favorite acronym, I told you so, to be a smart aleck. I'm bringing it up because it raises a very important point about the attitude of many murids to their sheikh, that he's perfect and omnipotent. We had this with Sheikh Nazim over and over again, and I remember distinctly a situation in Cyprus where Sheikh Nazim was just shaking his head, and I asked him, what's happening? And he said, this Lebanese guy came to me and he said, I'm losing faith in the tariqat because you weren't able to stop the Lebanese civil war. This is what he said. And Sheikh Nazim was shaking his head. He said, he doesn't understand who is Allah and who is the Sheikh. I have no power to, I could make dua, but I have no power to stop the Lebanese civil war. He knew it, but his murids didn't all know that. Okay, so what can happen? What are the consequences of this absolutist vision of the Sheikh or the Guru? There are many. Okay. If we look in the Hindu context, for those who've been following the development of spirituality in North America, we see a whole host of corrupt gurus, more than I can even mention in this brief talk. And there are probably people out there who know other ones that I'm not even aware of. From Osho Rajneesh to Sai Baba to Swami Muktananda to Da Freejan, also known as Baba Freejan, to Amrit Desai of Kripalu Foundation, who had to leave, to most recently Muji. The Hindu tradition is replete, worse than any of the other ones, I'd say, even worse than the Catholic pedophiles, in terms of the numbers of gurus who have been corrupted, percentage-wise, who have been corrupted. I think there's a problem of what one would call in French encadrement, of having some kind of supervisory framework. All these gurus are independent people almost, and this leaves them open to all kinds of defilements. And I'm not in any way pretending or claiming that Sufism doesn't have its corrupt people as well in many different ways. I would say less, however, than the yogis. The Buddhists also have plenty of them, but again, they do have a certain kind of supervisory structure, and there are more of them who are uncorrupt than those who are corrupt, but there are corrupt ones. Probably the most famous in the olden days was Chogyam Trungpa with his crazy wisdom, which was actually decadence and corruption. And right up to fairly recently, his son in Halifax doing some of the same mischief. The other consequence is that people believe and they trust in these sheikhs or gurus for advice about their life and advice about their medical problems, advice about their financial problems, advice about their emotional problems. I can't tell you how many times I've heard bad advice from the shuyukh or from the gurus, and usually based on the fact that they have no expertise in that area and they don't have the humility to admit it, because they're constantly having their reality as perfection being reflected back to them, so how could they be wrong? I saw a sheikh telling a murid with a serious ear infection to keep putting olive oil in it, and despite the fact that it was getting pussy and hemorrhagic, and I told him to go to a GP, and he said, But the sheikh told me that this is enough. And I said, okay, if you want to be deaf, you can continue this way, but you're likely to end up with some serious hearing loss. Then you won't be able to listen to the sheikh's discourses anyway. So you won't have any further problems. Those are the kind of things. There was one Murida, a woman who was in a terrible major depression, and no one had picked it up. Unfortunately, this was in a tariqat I was involved in. I wasn't there to help them. And they sent her home, and she committed suicide on her way home. There was a sheikh in another situation that his wife was giving advice, psychiatric advice, to the female murids, and it was mostly wrong. For example, this was the wife of the sheikh, but then again, she was also attributed with the perfection characteristics of her husband, and she was telling women who were having psychotic breakdowns to do more dhikr, the absolute wrong thing to do. So these are the kind of situations that one can get into by thinking that the guru or the sheikh is perfect. What is my solution? People will ask. First of all, don't believe in that perfection. It's not true. And second of all, people who know me know about my teachings about istikhara. I think you have to refer everything back to your Lord, who does know everything. But then you have to learn how to perform the istikhara prayer and how to interpret the results. And there's a whole science to that, but that is a reliable science. Asking someone who knows nothing about medicine how to treat a given illness is a recipe for disaster. We know even the story of our holy prophet, who didn't do these kind of things outside of his area of expertise, advising the date farmers wrongly and then them asking him, and he used the occasion to teach them, ask the people who know. There you go. It's right in our religion. Ask the people who know. If you have a medical problem, don't go to your sheikh. Go to your doctor and find a good one. He doesn't have to be Muslim even. Just a good, competent doctor, and listen to him. And if he doesn't know, look around for alternative medicine. That's a whole other subject. So, where does all of this lead us? Leads us to the fact that I think we need a new model. The old model of the perfect sheikh and the perfectly obedient murid, it doesn't cut it anymore in modern times. And I've heard this from some senior sheikhs, like Sheikh Habib Mahshur al-Haddad. We can't do this anymore. So we need another model. What is this model to be? And I've thought about this a lot. And actually, my preferred position is relate to the sheikh, if he's a proper sheikh, as we did to our supervisory consultants when we were in medicine. What does that mean? I remember still being on the floor in the nephrology department. There was a nephrologist there who had been working for 35 years. He was a certain age. He was probably in his 60s. And everyone had the greatest respect for him. But no one thought he was a god. And no one thought he was always right. And even some of the young students at times would say, but Dr. Untel, whoever his name was, did you consider this? Or I recently read a paper, there's always some people who have to contradict, but I recently read a paper say from the American Journal of Urology or Nephrology saying this, have you considered that? So people were generally very respectful and very deferential, but occasionally if they disagreed, they would be open to that disagreement. And I think that's okay for a murid-sheikh relationship also. But it can't go in the total opposite direction. What do I mean by the total opposite direction? Some of the stories I hear from teachers in the schools where the students regularly and routinely insult them, dismiss what they say, denigrate them. No. Or again, the model of the rebellious child who has to disagree with everything their parent says, just on principle, the parent has to be wrong. These are anti-models. That's not what I'm talking about in the sheikh-murid relationship where the murid has to dispute everything that the sheikh says. No, there has to be respect, there has to be honor, there has to be politeness. All of that is part of it, but there doesn't have to be shirk. And it's clear in Islam what shirk is. Shirk is attributing qualities of God to people. What are these qualities of God? Let's say for now, he has a lot of qualities, omnipotence and omniscience. He knows everything and he's capable of everything. This is not true of any human being, including the prophets, peace be upon. And the prophets knew it. But some of the murids and some of the tariqats don't. So I hope this will be the beginning of a reflection for people on what this relationship should be like. Once again, the kind of modern, democratic, liberal attitude that everyone is equal, forget it. But on the other hand, being totally obedient and totally accepting without thinking through various situations doesn't cut it either. So somewhere in the middle, but more towards the side of respect, has to be the appropriate attitude. Let's all work on it, think about it, share about it, and see where this goes. I hope this is the beginning of a reflection for all of you. It is for me as well. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati achmei asifun. Wassalamu namasalim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.